The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, as I said, this is Sunday. This is Christmas Sunday. And today, I want us to think a little bit about Christmas traditions and some of the things that we do. For many of us, we knew that around Christmas or around, you know, birthdays, you would go to the Hallmark store to buy an overpriced Christmas card, right? So for some of you, you just love doing that. That's your love language, and that's great. Today, you can buy a Hallmark card at the dollar store. I'm surprised. I love it. It's great. They're a lot cheaper. But, you know, Hallmark is not known so much for their stores. In fact, they've closed down a lot of their stores. They're known now for their Hallmark movies. I won't ask you how many you've watched. But I've asked a couple people, do you have any idea how many brand new Hallmark Christmas movies have been released this year alone? I asked somebody this week, say what, 5, 6? It's 40. Can you believe that? 40 brand new Christmas movies released this year alone. They have a total of about 300. At least when I counted my DVD collection, it was around that. Full disclosure, I've only seen probably 2 or 3 of them and probably seen about the last 10 minutes of 5 of them. Somebody released a chart on Facebook, and some of you probably saw this. If you want to write a Hallmark Christmas movie plot, the story, here's a chart that helps you. So let's take you just pick one from each row and string it out. So let's take the third one. You have a recently single baker who returns to her small town at Christmas time to stop some corporate closure and magically falls in love with some guy and his dog, right? And also the only man in town might actually be Santa Claus. Now you can mix those up any way you want, and you've got a Hallmark Christmas story, right? Now the one thing that this chart doesn't quite get is that it sort of expresses it a little bit, but there's something more fundamental that creates the tension in every one of these Hallmark Christmas stories. I mean, you can see it even in the promos. You don't have to watch them to see it. They do it in the promos. That every one of them has this sense that there's something missing. In every one of them, there's a need for a savior, a rescuer. It could be a widowed dad with kids who needs someone to save him from his loneliness. Could be a stressed out young executive needs someone to save her from her addiction to her job. A town needs someone to save Christmas or save a business or save the whole town from some disaster. Or it's a marriage that needs to be saved, a child that needs to be saved who's sick or is dying, and somebody needs to step in. And some of you are saying, oh, I saw that episode. I just made these up. I don't know if they actually do them. But this sense of needing, there's something wrong, something is in trouble, and we need a savior, we need a rescuer, we need a redeemer. Now the theme is not only a common theme in Hallmark movies. When you think of almost all great movies, all great stories, this is the theme. Star Wars. Right? This is the theme of Star Wars. You need somebody to rescue, to step in and save the whatever it is, you know, whether it's the universe or the you guys know the term. Tyler would know the term, right? Save the, not the force, the dominion, the, yeah. You know, you think of all the movies, you know, The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings and all of the, you know, the police shows, even the romance ones. There's like some poor guy or some poor woman is just lonely and brokenhearted, and they just need a knight in shining armor who's going to step in and to save the day. That's a common theme. And the reason why Hallmark can just do the same thing over and over and over again is because they know. That's what we're all struggling with. That's the story of each of our lives. We're in a situation where we know that life is not the way it's supposed to be. That life is broken. Life is messed up. And we need a Savior. You see, the reason why this theme resonates so much is because we all have failures that we experience. And when I talk about failures, I know that there are things that we've done that maybe aren't our fault and are just because we're human. But there are many things that we do that really more than just failures, the Bible calls them sins. And a lot of our failures are things that we do. And when you think about a sin, the difference between just making a mistake and committing a sin is when we violate God's standards. When God says, I want you to live a holy, loving, perfect life, and we live unholy, we treat people poorly, we're unloving, we're not as loving as we should be. And we fail. And we know down deep inside that that's not right. There's something wrong. And we wish that somehow we will have paid our dues. For some of you, there are things from your past that just haunt you. And me just saying that, you know what it is. And you just wish that somehow something would happen, that that could just be shut down and put away and never, so that you never have to worry about it again. But it haunts you. Keeps coming back and keeps threatening to make you feel guilty. And if only we had somebody to rescue us from our failures. But not only do we have failures, we also have fears. When you're young, maybe you wonder if you'll ever live up to your parents' expectations. You know, you're gifted and they want you to be really successful, but you're not motivated. And you feel like you're never going to please them and they're always pushing you. And some of you as adults are probably feeling like you never lived up to your expectations of your parents. And you feel like failures. Maybe you failed in your job. And you fear now as you get older, if you're a mother or a father with young children, you fear for your kids. They get sick and you hear about kids getting cancer and kids having injuries. And you wonder, is something going to happen to my kids? And we live with a sense of fear. And those fears just show up in all kinds of different ways. And even as you get older, you start recognizing that one of these days, your body's going to stop working. That's a reality for all of us. Our bodies are going to shut down and you're going to die. Now, I'm not saying that to be a downer, but that's the reality that we need to face. And we live with that sense that we know that somehow, and to me, the biggest fear of dying is not the act of dying. It's because you know that very often there's a lot of pain that goes in getting there, right? That's the part that we don't look forward to. So we live with these sense of fears. If we only had somebody to rescue us from our fears. But not only do we experience failures and fears, we also live with messy relationships. Maybe this is your story. You haven't spoken to your father, mother, brother, sister, son, daughter, uncle, aunt, whoever it is, for years. And for some of you, Christmas is a painful time because it just reminds you that you have some messy relationships in life. Now, let me just assure you that we all have messy relationships. If you have any relationships with other people, they get messy sometimes. And sometimes they're painful. And Christmas just sort of it sort of puts a focus on these relationships and it hurts. If only we had somebody to rescue us from our messy relationships. And then we all have tears. Some of you don't let them out, but you're crying inside. You know what it is to experience tears. And we know, even as adults, when a child starts crying, our natural response is to run to the child, to rescue the child, to do something to stop them from crying, because we know that they're hurting and it hurts us that they're hurting, and we want to stop that. And as you get older, don't you find that the potential for tears is greater? The longer you live, the more heartache you experience, the more pain you see in this world, the more you see people going through pain and suffering. And it's hard. If only we had somebody that could deal with our tears. I could give many other examples. But we all know that down deep inside, the only reason why Hallmark can follow a neat little formula is because they know they're telling the story that we're all going through. And when somebody watches one of their movies, they can relate. They know the experience. They know the feeling of pain, suffering, loss, fear, messy relationships. And they know the longing for somebody to come to rescue them, to a savior who will come to somehow make up for what's wrong. Because we all know instinctively that life is not working the way it's supposed to. We all have that down deep inside sense that something's wrong, something's broken, and it's broken beyond repair, at least beyond our ability to repair it. And just like we know that something is wrong, we all have a longing in our hearts for a savior, a redeemer, someone who can step in and make things right again. But here's the problem. Because our response to that leads us to other problems. And for most people, the tendency is we know we have a problem. We know we need a savior. And so we try to find one. We don't see one on the horizon. No one's coming over the hill to save the day. So we have to find our own savior. And so we look for our own saviors. For some people, it's finding the right job. You know, if only I could have the right job, then I would have enough money to do the things I want to. Then I would feel fulfilled. Then I would be able to provide for my family. Then I would have to, it's like if the right job would be my savior. Then I would even have more stable relationships and I'd stop crying myself to sleep at night. For others, it's just finding the right mate. If only I had somebody to love me the way I want to be loved. I need to be loved. And I'm sure there's somebody out there that must love me properly. And that then my life would be fulfilled. My mate would be my savior. And many people get divorced because they think that somehow the person that they're married to isn't the right one. And there's some soulmate out there somewhere that they just have to connect with. Because that's the way Hollywood tells us it happens. For other people, it's going to be finding the right diet, the right doctor, the right drug, because my pain is so difficult. This disease I have, this issue that I'm dealing with. If I can only find something that then my life would be happy, then I would be able to live a normal life again. That would be my savior. For some people, they look for the savior in their children. I'm going to have my kids get everything that I did not have when I was a child. And I'm going to make sure my kids are going to be successful. I'm going to help my kids to be the ones that are going to, I'm going to be fulfilled through my kids. My success is going to be found in the success of my children. So they go after their kids hard so that they can be successful because their kids are going to save their own failure that they feel in their own lives. Still many others in pursuit of their savior sadly end up with addictions. Maybe it's buying a lottery ticket or gambling, thinking that the next ticket or the next win will be the one that's going to save me from all my problems. If only, and you hear about these people that, so this one guy on the news was talking, one guy just realized he had a $50 million ticket and he just found it and realized, it's like, whoa, that would be my savior, right? Do you think that's going to save him? He's going to die one day. You and I are going to die. There are many stories of people who win the lottery and die the next week. Not many, but there are some. See, that's not good enough to save you. The money can't save you. And so people get addicted to spending the money thinking that somehow they're going to find what they're looking for. And other people get addicted to drugs and alcohol because the pain is so deep. They need something to save them from their pain, and they're addicted to the feeling that they get from things. Or it could be pornography. The relationships are so broken that they want to have a false relationship with someone who's going to love them the way they want to be loved. And the list could go on and on. It could be an addiction to shopping. One more thing. If I could just get this one more thing, I will be happy. 2 days later, the newness wears off and it's another thing. It's the next thing. See, we don't need Hallmark to remind us that what we all long for. We need a savior. And the important question that each one of us needs to wrestle with is, who is going to be your savior? And if you came to church today wishing that God would give you a sign from heaven, I've got good news for you. I'm going to give you the sign from heaven that you're looking for. It's found in Luke chapter 2. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read a portion of the Christmas story where we see where God gives a sign from heaven to people on earth that there is a Savior. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It's on page 1027 if you're following along in your Bibles. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." You see, the good news that the angel announced from heaven is that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. This is not like any other Savior the world has known. The world is not working the way it's supposed to be, and the only one who can step in and save the day is God himself. And God does that. He sends the Savior, the one who was promised thousands of years before that. And he's all along, God has been saying, "Trust me, I have a way to fix this. And I'm working on this." It's not like it took him a long time to figure it out. He knew exactly what he was doing. But he wanted to do it in such a way that he was communicating to the world, "This is who I am. This is what you need to understand about me. This is how I am making the world right." And what the shepherds heard was not some random message from a rogue angel. They were hearing what God was planning on doing for generations. He announced it to Adam and Eve. He announced it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the prophets then promised the same thing. And when Jesus was around 30 years of age, he started revealing who he really was. Because for 30 years, nobody knew except for Mary and maybe a few other people who thought things were different about this child. But people thought he was a normal kid growing up. Just that he was a little better than everyone else and never seemed to sass back or have a bad attitude or get upset or angry or unless it was justified. And he started revealing and he started telling the world that he was the Messiah. He was the promised one. He was the Savior. And at one point he was talking to a lady at the well in Samaria. And listen to what her friends, after she told her friends about Jesus in John 4:42, they said to the woman, these are the people that she said, "Look, this guy told me everything that I am. He knew everything about me. He is somebody unique." And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." You know, the reason why we make such a big deal about Christmas is that we understand that this baby is not just a cute story. This baby truly is the Savior of the world because he grew up and he did something that no one else could do. And we're celebrating the fact that we can give up all false saviors, all inadequate saviors, all homemade saviors, and we can turn to the one who did what we really need. And the good news for you and I today is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now you may be thinking, "Yeah, but Mark, how can he deal with my failures and my fears and my messy relationships and my tears?" Let me take a look at those and see what he said, what the Word of God says about this. How can the Savior fix my failures? First of all, as I said, some failures are just mistakes we made, and we're not dealing with those. We're talking about those things that we know where we feel guilty because we have done something wrong, where we have We know that we have hurt people. We know that we have done things that God is not pleased with. In that first Christmas, we read about the angel appearing to Joseph. Listen to what he said in Matthew 1. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." How does Jesus save people from their sins? Well, you read other verses later on in the New Testament. Romans 4:25, it says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification." He died. He came as a baby, but it wasn't just to live a good life. Anybody could do that. God didn't have to send Jesus to go through all of that just to have somebody show us how to live. He came to die. He made that clear, and it was emphasized over and over again in the New Testament. And he was raised for a justification. That means he was raised so that we could be in a position where as if we could be treated as if we never sinned. And another way it's stated is in 2 Corinthians 5:19, where it says, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them." Isn't that a beautiful thing? That God does not count our sins against us when we come to him and believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he paid the punishment that we deserve. You see, if Jesus died for my sinful failures, then those sins are never going to be counted against me. I'm no longer guilty. Isn't that what we need for a Savior? Isn't that the kind of Savior we need to deal with our failures? Listen to the way Paul describes it in Colossians 2. "God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins." What does that mean? He forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away, nailing it to the cross. All of those things that come to your mind and my mind when we think about our past, those things that we're ashamed of, those things we feel guilty of, at the cross, they were taken. It was like the whole list was laid out and they were nailed to the cross and they were put away. The punishment has been paid. You and I can be set free because of what Jesus did, our true Savior. So the angels were announcing that we need a Savior that can fix our failures, but how about our fears? Can this Savior address my fears? Look at another passage, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." You know, when you have a child, it's you recognize how fragile these kids are. They need all this care because why? You're afraid that if we don't do the right thing, this child could very easily die. And as children are growing up, we protect them. We don't want them running out on the street because they could get hit by a car. They could die. Things happen. People die so easily. We live in this fear of death. And what did Jesus die for? He became like us, shared in our humanity, so he could break the power of death and release those who live in fear of death. That's an amazing thing to go through. We're in slavery by their fear of death. People don't like to talk about death. You go to a funeral home and listen to the conversations that go on. People joke about death because they don't want to think about the fact that it could be them one day sitting in the laying in the coffin, not sitting. Right? People, we don't like to talk about death. We pass away. We don't die. We're gone, you know. The reality is we need to wake up to the reality that we will one day die. And you need to live with an awareness of death. An awareness that you are one day going to die and therefore prepare for it. And then also live in light of the fact that you can live with hope because of what your Savior has done for you. He breaks the fear of death. And because he has an amazing future for us, we still have to go through the horrible transition of death, because that's not the way it's supposed to be. But we know that in spite of however we die, there is an amazing future for us. So the transition is nothing. And Paul says, you know, the suffering we go through in this life is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And the reason why some people are really afraid of death is because they're not sure what happens after. Because every one of us, every Canadian, I would guess, wants there to be a hell. Right? People do want there to be a hell, because people like Hitler should be there, right? Because they can think of people, horrible people, these mass murderers, people, they deserve to be in a place of punishment. People want there to be a hell. But the thing is, I don't want to be there. Right? Everybody wants other people to be there. But if there is a place that exists called hell, which the Bible reveals as such, the question is, how do you avoid going there? And that's part of the fear that comes from death, is that we're not sure. We feel guilty. We know we deserve to be punished. And we think, maybe I'm bad enough and I will end up separated from God for eternity. And when Jesus came, he said, I have come to bring life, to free you from the fear of death, to free your sins, to forgive your sins, so that when you die, you can be in the Father's house. You can be with my Father forever, free from anything. That's why the fear of death is broken. So my Savior can calm my fears. He can set us free. And more than that, in Luke 12, verse 32, he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, that Jesus says to his disciples, don't be afraid. You know, there's all kinds of stuff you can be afraid of on this earth. Don't be afraid. Your Father wants to give you the kingdom. If God is your Father, if you are in a right relationship with him, God is your Father. He wants to give you his kingdom. If God is giving you his kingdom, who wants a lottery ticket win? Like, that's not going to do you any good in the future. This is far greater than anything that this world has to offer us. So we don't need to be afraid. So we have our failures, our fears, our messy relationships is the next one. How can the Savior deal with our messy relationships? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They're reborn, not with a physical birth, but a birth that comes from God. What he's saying is that because through Jesus, if you believe in him, if you receive him, accept him as your personal Savior, as your own rescuer, as your Savior, you have the right to become a child of God. You're restored back to your relationship with your Creator. And if you're in a right relationship with your Creator, there's no reason for him to punish you. He sets you free from the wrongs that you've done, and he welcomes you into his eternity, his kingdom, that he is going to reign forever on the new heavens and the new earth, as the Bible describes for us. And in Romans chapter 8, it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. That doesn't mean he's going to magically solve all your relationship problems. There are a lot of people that put their faith in Jesus and come to understand what it means to have a relationship with him, and their relationships outside of that get worse. People get mad at them. There's no guarantee that you're going to have no messy relationships on this earth. There are all kinds of, a lot of the New Testament deals with how to deal with messy relationships in your life. But if our relationship with God is secure, we have a future that's guaranteed. We inherit the kingdom. We're heirs with Christ. And this concept, being a co-heir with Christ, that means God wants us to inherit, as his children, he wants us to inherit everything his son inherits. It blows our mind to even consider why God would even do that. But he wants us to understand he has wonderful things for us if we accept the fact that we need a Savior and receive him as our Savior. Now, that doesn't mean those relationships are going to be done because relationships are painful. And the problems that we have in those relationships make us feel abandoned, make us feel unloved. But in God's family, we're perfectly loved by the Father, regardless of how others treat us. If your husband leaves you, if your kids turn against you, if your boss fires you, no matter what happens, you're perfectly loved by the Father. You have an inheritance, so nothing else really matters. It's painful, but in the bigger picture of things, you have a Savior. That's all you need. Now, maybe you're thinking, you know, Mark, yeah, all those things are true, but my biggest problem is, man, I've had a lot of tears in my life. Can this Savior wipe away my tears? Well, in Hebrews 9, verse 28, it says that Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time. This is a fascinating concept. We talk about Christmas, and we make a really big deal about Christmas. But the hope that we have is because Jesus came the first time, when he left, he told the disciples, I am coming back again the same way that I left. And the Bible tells us that he is coming a second time, and what is he coming to do? He will appear a second time, not to bear sin. He did that the first time. He came the first time to die, to take our sin. The second time, he is coming to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And what does that include? In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we read in Revelation 21, the second last chapter of the Bible. This is like right at the end. This is talking about what's going to happen in the future. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, because he is creating a new kingdom. And the old is going to be gone. With that, tears and pain and suffering, it's going to be gone. You know what that means about your tears? They have an expiration date. Isn't that great? They're not going to go on forever. You may cry until the day you die, but then it's over. Your tears are gone. So don't feel like this is going to last forever. It's not. You will cry. It's okay to cry. Let yourself cry. Some of you need to have a good cry. And at Christmas, don't think that you're going to have to smile, because maybe you need to just get alone and cry for a while, because life is painful. But recognize that your tears are not going to last forever, that God one day will wipe away our tears when we're with him in his new home. So here's the question we need to come back to. Who's going to be your Savior? Are you going to give up those other Saviors that you've tried? I've put it on my prayer list. One of the questions that shows up every 4 days. Who's going to be my Savior? It's a reminder. Because every one of us is tempted to look in other places for somebody to rescue us from our pain, from our failures, our fears, our messy relationships and our tears. And we want somebody or something that's going to rescue us. And we need to turn to the only true Savior that promised to do it. And he's the baby that came, and the angel said to you this day in the city of David, a Savior has been born. Isn't that great? Maybe you're here today and you say, man, I wish he was my Savior. Well, he can be. You need to just put your trust in him. You need to come to him as you are and say, you know what? My life's a mess. I can't fix it. These problems from the past, I can't do anything about these messy things that have happened in the past, these sins I've committed in the past that I feel guilty of. But I thank you that you, Jesus, have died. You paid the price for my sins. That you said you would be my Savior. I need you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Savior. You can do that. Just come to him and tell him. And if for you, maybe this is maybe new and confusing, come and talk to us. We can talk to you today, or maybe you need a longer conversation. Let's have a coffee together. Just to help you to understand the amazing hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in the midst of the mess of this world, we are not left on our own. That we are not left to find our own Savior, because we've had a sign from heaven saying that a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. He is everything we need for our failures, for our fears, for our messy relationships and all of our tears, because he is the one who can solve those things. He is the one that can turn those around, and he's in the process of doing that. He's the one who allows us to live with hope. And I pray that each one of us here today would think carefully about which Savior we're choosing. Help us to find Jesus to be the only true Savior of the world. In his name we pray. Amen.